Well, we're so thankful that God brought to Bob Jones University as a student and as a grad student and one who trained for the ministry, Mr. John Crocker. We're so thankful for the work that God has given him to do in the city of Mexico City. And I'm so thankful for his message yesterday, as I know that his message connected to your heart. And so, John, you come, and may God use you to challenge our hearts again today.
I would like to say again thank you to Dr. Pettit for the opportunity to be here on campus this week and to speak to you. I said yesterday, and I would like to say again, I would really love to be able to meet as many of you personally as would be interested. Thank you to all you that stopped me yesterday on the sidewalk and said hello and talked with me for a few minutes. I'm really grateful to be able to meet you. I was encouraged to meet you. And I just want to thank also those who connected through social media. And I'm going to be in the den, Lord willing, today from 2 to 4:30. I'm sitting probably somewhere near the coffee. And then tomorrow from 9 to 11 in the morning, Lord willing. And I'd really love to be able to see you, meet you, hear what the Lord is doing in your life. I need your encouragement, as I mentioned yesterday, and maybe the Lord would give us an opportunity to meet and really help move each other forward for Christ and for His kingdom. So I'd be really thankful for the chance to meet you, and you could continue, if you'd like, to connect with me through the internet, through social media, if you're able to do that as well. And I mentioned yesterday at the beginning of the message that we are in great need. Every time we gather together to hear God's word, I bring a battlefield into the room with me in my heart. And I just want to mention that again because I think it's really, really important. I think it's something that we can all work on remembering and seeking the Lord's help to have submissive hearts as we gather to hear His word. And so let's pray again and ask for the Lord's help because we need it. Very, very much. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love. And just thinking this morning as we were singing and saying the creed about billions of people who do not know anything about these things. These doctrines that I repeat so easily without even thinking. And there are people who have never heard of these things. And dear God, I pray that you would use this week to do your work in our hearts and direct and guide us as your children into the specific role that you have for us as individuals in this great mission that Jesus has given to us. And I pray that you would calm the distractions in our hearts and give to us attention and ability to be engaged with your word today. We are entirely dependent on you. I pray that you would do your work among us today and this week. In Jesus' name, amen. We looked yesterday at the mission of the church in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18, 19, and 20. And we tried to keep it really simple. We tried to look at what that mission is. Making disciples, making followers of Jesus out of all nations, and then maturing those disciples. And then we looked also at the people who contribute to that mission. Whose job is this? And that job actually belongs to every one of Jesus' followers. And I was reminded of that again, as even as we were singing, that you were doing that to me. You were exhorting me. You were singing to me and admonishing me. You're doing part of that commission right then. okay, and teaching me to obey everything that Jesus has said. You are helping me obey Christ by exhorting me in that way. Okay, it's the job of everyone to participate in this mission. And I just want to start with a question this morning. You ever have a hard time? I'm not talking just about the mission. I'm talking about anything. You have a really hard time really, really wanting to do the thing that you know you're supposed to do. Well, I'm a fallen, flawed, sinful person, and there are lots of times every day when I don't want to do what I know I should do. But God intends for us to have joy and fulfillment and satisfaction in the thing that He gives to us to do in this one mission. There's one mission, right? You don't get to choose. There's one mission. And God has a role for everybody. And His desire, His intention is that we have joy, His children have joy and fulfillment and satisfaction in doing that role that He gives to us as individuals. That's what God wants. And that joy comes from having a heart, as we closed yesterday, that is passionate about that mission. If you're passionate about it, you're going to love doing it. That's true in any area of life. If you're passionate about it, you're going to love doing it. So how do you get that heart? How do you get that passion? Okay, that's what I want to talk about today, really the theme of our motivation for mission. And I want to focus in on one thing in specific. But when we ask this question, how do we get this passion for the mission that Jesus has given to His body? There are a variety of ways to answer that. But it really boils down to two things. Okay, Jesus said they were the greatest commandments. If you love God and you love people, you will have a passion for God's mission in this earth. You think about Jesus Himself. In Mark 6:34, we won't turn there. Our text is in Philippians 1 if you would like to head that direction. But in Mark 6:34... we're told that Jesus, when He came out, He saw a multitude. He saw much people. And something happened inside of Him. The text says that He was moved with compassion toward them. Okay? That word compassion is a very interesting word. In the original, it originally referred to Your inner organs, your bodily organs on the inside. Why? And then it came to refer to the way that you feel inside when you see someone or you see something in a miserable condition. You see somebody in a miserable condition, and what do we say? My heart was wrenched. That's what it means. That's what it's saying. Jesus saw this multitude and something clicked inside of Him. He felt compassion. He didn't just know their need. He didn't just understand it in His mind. He felt it. That is what I've got to have. I love the statement by the British pastor from two centuries ago, J.C. Ryle. We ought to feel compassion when we think of the wretched state of unconverted souls and the misery of all men and women who live and die without Christ. And this is what Ryle says. Where is the mind of Christ? Okay, we're disciples of Jesus. We're followers of Jesus. Ryle says, where is the mind of Christ if we do not feel for the lost? I lay it down boldly as a great principle that the Christianity which does not make a person feel for the state of unconverted people is not the Christianity which came down from heaven hundreds of years ago and is embalmed in the New Testament. It is a mere empty name. Hey, did you hear? A couple times in there, three times, Ryle says, you've got to feel it. It's not just knowing about the needs. It's getting that passion in your heart and getting it in mind for people. But I want to focus in this morning on this statement. How do you get this mission? How do you get this passion? How do you get this heart for God's cause in the earth? Well, here's the statement. Love for Jesus. Love for Jesus produces passion for Jesus' mission. Love for Jesus. If we love Him, we will love what He loves. If we love Him, we will naturally, unavoidably be engaged in what He gave us to do because we love Him. Love for Jesus is really the bottom line. And that is what will produce in us passion for the mission that He has given to every one of His people. We're going to look at Philippians 1 in just a moment, but before we go there, I want to read to you a verse in 1 Corinthians 16. Because love for Jesus, we're talking about the fact that Jesus' body has Jesus' mission. And we need to start by saying that love for Jesus is actually a distinguishing mark of every true believer. There is no such thing as a real Christian who does not love Jesus. Every true Christian does. Okay? Listen to 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 22. If any one does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, okay, there are no exceptions to this. If there's a person out here and you do not love the Lord Jesus Christ, here's God's word on it. Let him be accursed. God says, if there's no love in your heart toward Jesus, you are still under His condemnation. Okay. If any man does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. And before we go on in Philippians 1, I really am burdened to stop and apply this to us. Because there are people in this room and there is not an inkling of love in your heart toward Christ. Do you recognize your condition according to God's word? Okay. All right, Peter himself did it. Lord, you know all things, and I know there are not very many evidences, and I know it's very low, and I know I sin, and I know I fail, and we all do. But he himself said, but you know all things, and you know that I love you. There are people in this room who cannot say that. There's not a spark in your heart for Jesus. And I want to plead with you this morning. I want to plead with you this morning. That you go to Him. And throw yourself on the mercy of God. And call on Christ and ask God, give me that love. Give me a new heart. I need it. I long for it. Please give it to me. And through Christ, He will. And you'll get a new nature that loves Him. Philippians chapter 1. Look at verse 12, please. Look at verse 12. Here Paul, in these verses in the middle of chapter 1, reveals to us through the Holy Spirit his passion for the mission. Okay, verse 12. I would that ye should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. The other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice. Yea, and I will rejoice. And we'll stop there for the time. But look at what he says again in verse 12. He says, this is not what you would have expected. Here Paul is in prison, right? He's in Rome. He's bound. And he says, the things that have happened to me, this is not what you would have expected, but this is actually what has taken place. Those things have actually resulted in the greater progress of the gospel, the furtherance of the gospel. And that took place in a couple of ways. It took place directly. Look in verse 13 again. That gave Paul direct opportunities within that, it's called a palace here, but within that place, to testify that his bonds were because of Christ. And it happened indirectly. Verse 14. People heard what was happening to Paul. And has this ever happened to you? You hear of someone who is suffering for Christ. And you, in the words of verse 14, wax confident by their bonds, and you're much more bold to speak the word without fear. Other people started giving the gospel more because of Paul's imprisonment. Paul's attitude here, my own personal suffering, my restrictions, those are not the most important thing. What matters the most is that Jesus got proclaimed. You can put me in prison, and if that means that the gospel goes out more, do it. That's Paul's attitude. I'll take it. He continues in these following verses talking about his joy in the fact that Christ was being preached even by people, verse 16, who wanted to add to his afflictions. Now, we don't know who those people were. Things have been suggested. We don't know exactly how they were doing this, but they were actually preaching in such a way, attempting to cause harm to Paul. Okay, that's a terrible motive, right? Yes. It ought to be corrected, right? Paul is not saying here, hey, it doesn't matter to me, just do whatever you want as long as you preach the gospel. That's not what he's saying. But look at verse 18. In this thing I do rejoice, Christ is being preached. Christ is being preached, and in that I do rejoice. Okay. These things, envy and strife, in verse 15, those are two words that are given in the list of sins in Galatians 5. Okay. And God says there that the people who practice those things will not inherit the kingdom of God. These are not okay things. But Paul says, okay, even if you're doing it out of a terrible motive, if the name of Christ is proclaimed, I'm happy about that. Okay, he had a passion for the mission, right? Suffering, hey, if it furthers the gospel, I'll take it. People trying to hurt me, that's a terrible thing. But I'm happy that it furthers the gospel. In verse 20, a verse we did not read, here is my expectation and my hope, that the end of the verse, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Okay. Paul goes all the way, right? If it takes death to magnify Christ, I'll take it. Okay. He's got a passion for the mission, right? And I went through, and I actually noted that in every one of the verses, in verses 12 through 20, except for verse 19, he mentions the giving of the gospel. Okay. Verse 12, the furtherance of the gospel. Verse 13, these words here in the King James are manifest. What he's saying there is he's having opportunity to give the gospel because he's there. Verse 14, speak the word. Verse 15, preach Christ. Verse 16, preach Christ. Verse 17, the other, and that's talking about the other group that also preaches Christ. Verse 18, Christ is preached. In verse 20, Christ shall be magnified. Do you see what Paul is getting at? That's the thing that's most important to him. Christ is preached. He's got a passion for the mission, right? If we could bring Paul in today and say to him, Paul, why are you in such a big fuss about this? How could you possibly say, you know, if it's my suffering that furthers the gospel, I'll take it. People want to hurt me, but they're preaching the gospel. I'm glad about that. I'm not glad that they're envious and wanting to stir up strife, but I'm glad they're preaching the gospel. And if it means my death or my life, if Christ is magnified, that's my hope. Why are you so worked up about that? Well, verse 21, what's the first word there? Okay, Paul's going to tell you. Because, we would say, because to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Okay, there's the foundation of his motivation. His love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's hope is not liberation. Paul's hope is magnification, the exaltation of Christ in all the earth. The glory of Jesus is what sustains him and thrills him and drives him. A.T. Robertson, commentator, scholar from 100 years ago, with Paul, commenting on verse 21, with Paul, the regulative principle of life is Christ. That's what regulates everything. And he quotes another commentator, Christ Jesus must be the origin of life, the essence of life, the model of life, the aim of life, the solace of life, the reward of life. Okay, Paul says in verse 21, to me, in my opinion, my viewpoint is this. My life is Christ. And if I were to hope for anything less than his glory, I'm actually shortchanging myself. And even if this love for Christ takes me all the way to death, well, dying, verse 21, is gain. Why? Because he gets to be with Christ. That's what he says in verse 23. Do you see how that is his explanation for this passion that he has? If it's suffering, fine. If it furthers the gospel. If it's personal affliction and personal harm to me, fine. As long as it furthers the gospel. If it's life or death, fine, as long as Christ is magnified. Why? Because to live is Christ, and to die is be with Christ. I love Martin Lloyd-Jones. He's probably my favorite author outside of the Bible. And Lloyd-Jones said about verse 21, it is when people have spoken like this that they have counted in this world. It is when they have been consumed by this passion for their Lord that their very lives are radiant. And the whole world has known that something has happened to them. Wouldn't that be great? If I could have this attitude in verse 21, to live is Christ. If you could have that attitude and then verses 12 through 20 happen, that you'll be a disciple maker and a disciple maturer in whatever role God gives you. And the world will see something has happened to that guy. I will never forget I think it was my second year of seminary here. I was learning a lot. My head was filling up. Couldn't hold much more. But my heart was very cold. My soul was withering. I was reading a biography of a pastor from long ago, Charles Simeon. I read a statement that arrested my attention. A nominal Christian, that is a Christian who is a Christian in name only, not a real Christian. A nominal Christian is content with proving the way of salvation by a crucified Redeemer. What he's saying, if he can just understand it and be able to explain it, that's all he needs. But the true Christian loves it, delights in it, glories in it, and shudders at the thought of glorying in anything else. And I looked at that statement and I said, well, that's me. And I began asking God to give me that passion. Oh, and it's really low. Okay, Newton said, weak is the effort of my heart and cold my very warmest thought. But God began to give me that passion. How do you get this passion, love for Christ? Okay, let's pray together. Father, thank you for Jesus. Would you bind our hearts to him and give us submissive hearts that follow for his glory. In Jesus' name, amen.